period of our Lord's ministry where the clouds of darkness are obviously beginning to gather around him. And already in this 20th chapter of Luke, to which we turn this morning, and indeed in the last few verses of chapter 19, you can see how the shadow of his coming suffering and death is beginning to fall across Jesus' pathway. Certainly, the enmity of the priests and rulers and leaders of the Jews is intensifying and increasing. And you can almost sense in these chapters that we are in at the moment a quickening of the pace in their hatred of Jesus, almost as though they were driven by some secret demonic compulsion. As in the deepest and most real sense, we know that they were. But in this parable that is the centerpiece of the passage we read this morning, it is very obviously their story that Jesus is telling. For the parable is really an allegory as well as a parable, in which you can fairly easily identify the individuals whom Jesus is talking about. For example, if you look beginning at chapter 20, verse 9, the owner of the vineyard is God. Isaiah 5:2 tells us of God planting a vineyard. The tenants of the vineyard are the people of Israel, the Jewish nations, and particularly their rulers. In Isaiah 5:7, we read, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Thirdly, the servants he repeatedly sends. You would notice in the parable, the owner sends servant after servant after servant. They are the prophets. In verse 10, he sent a servant. They beat him and sent him away. Verse 11, he sent another servant. Him also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. Verse 12, he sent a third, this one they wounded and cast out. And fourthly, the son he ultimately sent. In verse 13, I will send my beloved son, is Jesus, whom they cast out and killed. And very obviously, there is only the thinnest disguise over who the various figures are. And the point of the parable was clearly not lost on these men either, because in verse 19, you would notice we read, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. Now, there is a sense in which the rest of the gospel story, certainly to the point of the crucifixion of Jesus, is the acting out of this parable as the chief priests seek to lay hands upon Jesus to destroy him. It began almost immediately in verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 of chapter 20, they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might take hold of what he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. It gains impetus as the Passover gets near. For example, in chapter 22, at verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. And then it comes to its first climax at the end of chapter 22, in verse 54, then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and to its ultimate climax in chapter 23, verse 21, where they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Why, what evil has he done?" asks Pilate. I have found in him no crime deserving death. I will therefore chastise him and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So we can see that the parable simply told the sober truth about the Jewish nation. God had planted a vineyard and made his people that vineyard. He had sought the spiritual fruit of righteousness from them again and again, and he had sent the prophets to procure it. And the prophets were God's messengers seeking the fruit of righteousness, that is, of godly, distinctive, transformed character from the people. But they abused them and would not listen to them. As Jesus himself describes in Matthew 23, you may recollect at verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. Now, this is the Jewish nation, killing and stoning the prophets, as we know from history that they certainly did. And finally, God sent his son, and he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That's one of the things that we need to be remembering at this season of Christmas rejoicing. The pathos that there is in these introductory words of John's Gospel, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And instead they began to plot against him and cast him out of his own property, in the words of the parable, and killed him. Now, until that point, God had exercised astonishing patience and perseverance with Israel. Have you ever thought how remarkable it is that the owner of this vineyard in the parable should again and again send these messengers, his servants, and plead with the tenants of the vineyard, I have come on behalf of my master for fruit. And they abused him and sent him away empty-handed, but he persisted because his great concern was to have fruit from his vineyard, but they refused. And ultimately, into this situation of such potential danger, he sends his son. It is a remarkable illustration of God's perseverance and patience and persistence with his people. But after the coming of his son, when he had sent his son and they defied even that message and refused him and sent him back dead, after that, there is nothing more that the master has to say, because his son is God's last word of grace. And after their rejection of him, his next word is judgment. Verse 15, and they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, immediately he pronounced that word of judgment, they cried out, surely not. God forbid. We cannot believe that this would happen. Because they recognized, obviously, what Jesus was speaking about. But Jesus underlines the truth of it, you notice, in verse 17 from Psalm 118, at verses 22 and 23, a passage which speaks of Christ as the stone the builders rejected, which has been made the head cornerstone. And as a blind man stumbles over a stone, so the spiritual blindness of these religious leaders was making them stumble over Jesus. But instead of their destroying him, He was destroying them by his awful judgment. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, quoting precisely the same passage. Now, what Jesus is highlighting is the awesome outcome of rejecting God, of ignoring his word, of refusing to treat him seriously when he speaks, and of defying his authority. Now, that is the point of Jesus' encounter with them in the first 8 verses of chapter 20 and their question to him about authority. He has just cleansed the temple in the last few verses of chapter 19. And they come to him and say to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority to come into the temple of God and pronounce against the rulers as he has done?" And Jesus answers their question by posing a question of his own, you will notice. And he is not playing games with them by answering a question by a question. He is really dealing with the ultimate issue when he answers them in verse 4, "What about John the Baptist?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" That is, did John the Baptist carry divine authority, or merely his own? Well, of course we know the answer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And they saw this problem at once. If we say from God, he will say, "Why did you not listen to him? Why did you ignore him? Why did you refuse his voice?" Because, you see, John the Baptist was the last of the line of the prophets, whom they had ignored. And Jesus' word is, where is true authority to be found? Was John the Baptist from heaven, or was he merely a human voice? And the whole nation would have cried out, "He was a man sent from God." But they dismissed him and disregarded him. And they were about to do exactly the same with Jesus. And it's a very significant thing that it is this that Jesus touches upon immediately before this parable. So it's very obvious that the parable refers to the Jewish people and their leaders, and the vineyard is to be taken from them and given to others. I take it that Jesus is speaking of the privileges that God gave to the Jewish nation being taken from them and given to the spiritual children of Abraham, of whom the Apostle Paul speaks. It is this that Paul is saying when he turns and says, "From hence I will go to the Gentiles." And here is this astonishing. Do you ever catch the agony of the Jewish nation? Does it ever strike home to your heart the awful anguish that there is that cries out from the Jewish nation, "I will take the vineyard away," says God, "and give it to another"? It is privilege, amazing privilege, coming to an end. But I want to say to you, my dear friends, this morning that Jesus didn't just speak this parable for the Jews. And Scripture does not record these words solely for the Jews. For the vineyard is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout this day of grace, both in Old Testament and in New Testament. "You are branches in the vine," says Jesus. "My Father is the husbandman." It is a picture that refers to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout every generation. And the vital truth is that God desires fruit from it. Verse 10, "When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants that they should give him some of the fruit of the vineyard." And so eager is God for this fruit that he sends and sends and sends to his vineyard his servants, the prophets. Do you see how this desire is so manifest in the heart of God? It is something that he labors at again and again. You know how when there is something that you are really interested in, something that you really desire, you will spend long time and much patience to produce it. And God the Lord spends himself, gives himself, sends and sends and sends to his people that he might have fruit. Now what is that fruit? I believe that fruit in Scripture is not the fruit of souls we have gathered into the kingdom. It seems to me that in the New Testament, the language for that is the grain harvest. The fields are white already unto harvest, says the Lord Jesus. Go, I'm sending you as laborers into the harvest. But the fruit that Jesus is speaking of is that fruit the apostle speaks of when he speaks of Christian character, godly transformation of our lives, a likeness to Jesus beginning to be produced within us. And that is what Jesus is looking for. That's what God sends his servants, the prophets, to produce. And I think it's of great significance that it's his servants, the prophets, that he sends. Where are they to be heard today? They are to be heard in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's where they are to be heard. And God sends his word, speaks his voice, comes to his church, to his people again and again. And his purpose in sending the prophets is to bring forth fruit. But you see the point. His people refuse to take them seriously. That's what is happening here. They silence them, beat them up, and send them away. Now, that is something which God will go on dealing with until the day of grace has ended. He will persist in sending and sending and sending. But let me point out the warning of this parable to you. If we persist in refusing to take his word seriously, in regarding it lightly, in defying its authority over our lives, and silencing its voice by whatever means we may do that. Now pause for a moment and ask yourself this morning, my dear friend, in God's name I plead with you to do it. Am I in danger of taking God's word lightly? Am I in danger of defying its authority, of refusing to take it seriously? Then there is but one conclusion to draw. It is not the prophets, the scriptures, we are dismissing. Our quarrel is not with them. It is with God himself. Like these wicked husbandmen, as the Authorized Version calls them, we are not really interested in what God wants, but in what we want. We are not bowing our wills before his authority or regarding his pleasure as paramount. We are insisting on our own way. And the solemn word of Jesus is that the day of privilege is going to end. The day of pleading will not go on forever. And the day of reckoning will be ushered in. Let me point to you what this means. When we hear the word of God, when we listen to the voice of God in it, what God wants is not acquiescence That is, we agree with all that. Very good. It is not admiration. What beautiful truth. What he wants is obedience. And it is possible for us, as I have been studying this passage, it has seemed to me more and more that it is so dangerously possible for us here in St. George's Tron to dismiss God's prophets, his word as it is sent to us, and never to allow it to grip our will and get down into the depths of our being and change our life. And it is possible for us to be admirers of God's truth, acquiescers in God's scriptures, and yet, deep down, to be refusing to allow God to change our lives. I do believe that God speaks to us in this way this morning, my dear friends. In what area of your life could it be that you are refusing to allow God to change you? I mean, nobody else might know anything about that at all, you know. You would be well accepted as an accepted Christian man or woman. But deep down, what you are really saying to God is, where it really matters, we shall not be moved. And the day of grace will end. That's the solemn truth of this parable. It will end for us and dawn for others. He will give the vineyard to others. And the simple permanent message of this parable for us is, you will always be, please God, he will convict and convince us of this, you will always be ultimately the loser if you despise the word and will of God and insist on your own way. Jesus ended that plea to Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I and you would not. And the last words are, your house will be left unto you desolate. Oh, my dear friends, this is a day for lifting our hearts to God and saying, Lord, I want you to have fruit in my life, whatever the means, whatever the cost. Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed at how often you've spoken to us. Sometimes about the very same thing. And we are amazed at how quickly we can despise your word. And we pray that for your great mercy's sake, you will come and touch us by your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that we may be delivered from that danger of being hearers of the word, but not doers of it. May our wills
as well as our minds be open to you, so that our hearts may be a fruitful field. For Jesus' sake. Amen.